How's everybody this morning? Huh? This is God's day. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I'm always glad to be here on Sabbath morning because for me it's a recharging of my batteries. And not only that, just being in the presence of other Christians, other believers is, for me, that's just a beautiful, positive experience. And you add on top of that a wonderful worship experience. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in singing this morning. You know, I was joking with somebody this morning. Back in the 80s, I had an uncle who was fairly prominent in the Christian world. And he went all over the world speaking to huge, large crowds. One time he was visiting in Riverside, and I asked him if he would come and speak at my church. And he said, well, how many people are in your church? And I said, well, Sabbath morning, maybe 300 or 400. And he said, well, you know, if you could maybe get a few churches to gather together, you know, in one place, I'd be glad to come and speak to them. So I said, so anything under 1,000 isn't enough, right? And he just kind of grinned at me. So I never let him forget that. For decades I've been, well, he's no longer with us, but I used to tease him about, well, I'm working on that 1,000 people. Isn't it wonderful, though, that the Bible says that where only 2 or 3 are gathered. Only 2 or 3. That's a pretty small group, isn't it? God has promised his Holy Spirit, amen? And I'm glad, well, there's more than 3 here, so I guess I can speak, right? I told my uncle, I said, well, it's a good thing that you're not the Holy Spirit. That wasn't a nice thing. But anyway, the Word of God is relevant, always has been relevant. It is the sure truth. It is the sure Word of God that guides in our lives. We've been talking about the whole concept of listening to God and listening to the Holy Spirit. We've also discussed talking to the Holy Spirit. And if I had a show of hands this morning, it'd be nice. Maybe sometime we'll take time to do that. But how many of you have a word from the Holy Spirit this morning? How many of you have been listening for the Holy Spirit this past week? Okay. Raise your hand. That's fine. And then there, obviously, if you've been listening, then the Holy Spirit gave you a message, told you something that you needed to hear. Maybe through, you know, the Word of God or just speaking to you, and or maybe through some other person. It's true that the Spirit is speaking. He wants to communicate with us. Let's move along in the direction, because if we're listening and we're speaking, then we also need to be led. So that's just the natural flow of a relationship with anybody. Okay? If you're listening to your partner or your friend or your neighbor or your parents or whatever, if you're listening to them, then you're also going to speak to them. And if they're giving words of wisdom and words of truth, then you're also going to want to follow. Isn't that right? And that's exactly the progression that we have in our relationship with God. We listen, we communicate, we speak back and forth. It's a two-way street. And if you doubt that, then you need to read the Psalms, because that's what the Psalms are. It's God, it's David talking to God, back and forth, back and forth. There's a relationship going on there. And so this morning I want to talk about who's driving your life, who's driving your car. A couple of weeks ago I was going through some fairly heavy traffic in the Loma Linda, Redlands area, Highway 10, heading out towards Palm Springs. And all of a sudden, there was this car up ahead, and people were kind of backing away because this car was sort of weaving back and forth, and it was cutting other cars off, and it was braking when you don't need to brake. It was accelerating. It was doing really weird, erratic behavior. And so I'm always very leery of anyone who drives that way. And then as I looked closer, I didn't see anybody in the driver's seat. I'm going, wait a minute, is this one of those new technology cars that drives itself, you know? It's not doing a very good job. It's freaking everybody out. So I slowly crept up, and I wanted to get past. You know, you ever done that? Let me get out of the way of this person as fast as I can. And as I got up alongside, there was somebody in the car. Little tiny lady, poor thing, bless her heart. She could barely see. She actually had to look between, you know, the steering wheel. She had to look across the dash between the steering wheel. She couldn't see over the steering wheel. And she was doing her best to keep that car in one lane. And her driving was terribly erratic. You know, it reminded me a lot of often how our lives are, and even Christians. Our lives sometimes, it seems as though there's nobody driving. It seems as though, if you observe their lives or our lives, that we're going back and forth. We're cutting people off. We're slamming on the brakes when we don't need to slam on the brakes. We're accelerating. We're changing lanes. We're creating havoc in not only our own lives, but also in the lives of those around us. A driverless life. You know, that whole concept is not unique to just driving cars, but it is the story of life here on this planet. It is the story of humanity. There was a time when the relationship between God and humans was very close and very tight. And the Holy Spirit was driving the car. The Holy Spirit was guiding the lives of Adam and Eve. But then they decided to take over the driving. You know, have you ever done that before? And I hate to even confess that I did this, but we used to drive this van around. I worked for an evangelistic team that traveled all over the West Coast. And we would drive between California and Utah and Nevada and Arizona. And there are roads, as you know, out there. There are freeways that go on forever as far as you can see. And they're just one straight line. And there's very little traffic. At least in the 70s, there was very little traffic. And so one guy would get tired of driving the van, and so we would, rather than stop and switch, we would switch while we were driving. Don't ever do that, you know. Don't ever do that. But we did that a couple of times. And the thing of it is, so often in our own lives, you know, we're constantly switching. We say, oh, Holy Spirit, come and lead my life. Please, I surrender myself to you. We sing songs about surrendering our will, surrendering our lives, you know, asking God to come into our lives. And then, you know, not too far down the road, we switch drivers. We want to take over. We want to do the driving. We're tired of, you know, the speed that God's taking our lives or where He's taking our lives. We want to do our own thing. And that is so natural. It is so very descriptive of the human nature. You see, the human nature is by sheer, you know, nature, it is one that wants to wander and wants to do its own thing. It wants to be its own governor. It wants to be in control of things. It wants to be its own driver, if you please. And so often we get ourselves into a lot of trouble trying to do our own thing, following our own desires, our own passions. You know, the Apostle Paul describes that over and over again in his writings. In the book of Romans, he says, you know, why is it the things I don't want to do, I do? And the things I do want to do, I don't do? Have you ever said that yourself? Yeah, I have, on a regular basis, getting myself in trouble, and I think, man, why did I do that? How come I made that decision versus maybe doing something else? And that's because we are constantly, the battle of the will is constantly going on in our own minds and in our lives. You know, The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, I'll be drawing my remarks this morning from Galatians, if you want to turn in your Bibles or your iPhones to Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul describes here a very interesting scenario that, as I said before, he repeats over and over in his writings. The theme is the fact that we want to control our own lives, and God wants us to connect with Him and allow His Spirit to lead in our lives. I'm going to begin with Galatians chapter 5 and just remind you that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Okay, so stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Okay? And then verse 2. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. Now, Paul here is struggling with a group of people. We call them the Judaizers, a group of people that came into the Christian church, and they brought with them all these legalistic concepts, dogma, theology, whatever, with them, and they wanted to make sure that everybody else followed their idea, their definition of what being a Christian was. And so Paul had to wrestle and struggle with them because they were binding and they were making the new Christians slaves again to the law. And Paul is trying to help them understand that they need to have a relationship. It's the relationship that saves you. It's the relationship with God and His grace and His salvation that is the saving salvation or salvific factor in your life. And so he goes on in chapter 5, verse 13, says, "You, my brothers," and I'm going to add sisters, "were called to be free." There he goes. He's underlining that concept of free again. Free from what? Free from the ways of the world. Free from the condemnation of sin. "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Oh, so that means then that even though we are freed in Christ, that we are humans, and yes, we still have that wrestling match, that struggle that goes on within our own minds and our own lives. And so we must be aware of that. Being aware of that struggle, being aware that we have a sinful nature is important. And so he goes on to say, Do not indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Which, by the way, who said that first? Jesus did, didn't he? Okay, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is reminding them that that is at the very core, the very center of a relationship with God, because God is love. So I say, and here it is. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So we have two things here. We have living by the Spirit, and then we have the gratification of the sinful nature. All right? Now, I'm sure that there's got to be some people that feel that they've eradicated that sinful nature, and somehow they're living without sin. They are perfect. Well, okay, so whoever that is, I'd be glad to go out after lunch and we can go out in the ocean here and see if you can walk on water yet. The point is that struggle continues in our lives. That struggle is very real. That struggle is part of being human. And so the struggle goes on. But he's saying here that I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. There's that theme again. Paul is talking about things doing you don't want to do, but you do them anyway. All right. But, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then he makes a list here. If you like lists, there's a list, all right? But that list, by the way, is not exhaustive, but it's a list of all the things that come with the sinful nature, all right? And then verse 22, our scripture for today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. And you probably have these memorized, I hope. You're living this, right? Are you a loving person? Are you a joyful person? Well, it depends if you had your coffee or not. Are you a peaceful person? Are you a patient person? Well, it depends. You know, sometimes when I'm hungry, you know, I've got to have that food right away. Are you a kind person? Okay. Are you a good person? Are you a faithful person? Are you a gentle person? And then here's the last one. This is where I want to talk about. Are you someone who's practicing self-control. Self-control. Now, we have a lot of pop psychology that's been teaching us for the last few decades that, you know, you're kind of your own, you know, you're your own boss, and you do whatever you feel. There's songs that have been sung over the decades. I remember, you know, do what you want to do, you know, and follow your own star. And there's just all these ideas, these concepts that encourage us to feed the selfish nature, okay, the natural man, the carnia, the flesh, okay, which, by the way, during Paul's time, the idea of there being this sinful flesh and then being the intellect and the soul being pure was a very common idea. It was Hellenistic. It was very Greek. Okay, the idea that you could separate the two. The flesh is going to do what the flesh does, so just let it continue to do what it does. As long as the mind, as long as the soul is pure, that's what you need to focus on. Kind of separate the two. Wrong. Paul says, no, the two are at war with each other. Do you see that in what he's saying here? They are at war with each other. And one of them needs to be informed, needs to be educated, needs to be taught by the Holy Spirit, by God's Word. And so Paul, by the way, Paul was a very educated man, understood the teachings of Plato, Socrates, and other great wise men of that time period, or prior to that time period. So he was very well acquainted with the way people were thinking in his time. But he's saying, no, that carnal, that sinful nature must be taught. It must be educated. It must learn self-control. Do you ever think that self-control is a gift of the Spirit? That's not my thought. It says right here, doesn't it? Self-control. Now, some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. There's another list of gifts, isn't there? Yeah, there is. There's several lists of gifts that Paul likes to write down. Okay, and all of those things that he writes down are gifts of the Spirit. Okay, but here he is saying that self-control is important. The Puritans love that. The Puritans love the idea of self-control. They love the idea of just gutting it out, you know. They like the idea of everything being rigid and controlled. None of you are like that. Yeah, you're all laid-back surfers, I get it. You live by the beach. You know, whatever's cool, no problem. Let me surf when it's time to surf, go to work when it's time to work, and just leave me alone. But all of us struggle with that inner battle that goes on between submitting our lives fully to God. I can guarantee that every last one of us struggles with that, because all of us are humans and all of us have a sinful nature. You know, I believe it was Plato that used an example of the elephant and the elephant trainer. Now, most of you have probably been to the zoo. You've seen an elephant. It's a pretty big animal, isn't it? Big, huge animal. Powerful animals. Where I was a kid growing up in Borneo, they used elephants to do logging. And these little, they're small elephants. Asian elephants smaller than the African elephant. But they're powerful. They can pick up huge logs that even tractors had a hard time lifting up. These elephants would stick their tusks and their trunks around. They would lift up these big old logs and carry them around. But they don't naturally do that. They are taught to do that by a trainer. The elephant naturally follows the herd around or leads the herd. The elephant naturally forages for food, for water. It naturally protects itself and its herd from enemies. The elephant does very natural things. So in order for that elephant to learn to carry logs for humans, there had to be somebody that would train that elephant. And that elephant trainer would usually sit up on the neck of the elephant And he, from a very young age, had taught that elephant to follow his commands and his directions. He taught that elephant to do things that were really unnatural for that elephant. He had to enforce his will and his desires upon that elephant. Okay, do you know where I'm going on this? Let me break it down even further. I read an article this week written by a psychologist and a social psychologist too. Very interesting article. And they pointed out that there's a tremendous amount of research being done in many of our universities here in America. In fact, just about every psychology department and every major university is doing a study on self-control. Okay? What is self-control and how does it work to better your life? Because so many people run around with no self-control. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And so they're trying to figure out how it works. And this was how they explained it. That you have two major segments of your brain. The brain is a very complex organ. It is incredible. We haven't even begun to tap and to understand what goes on in the brain. Probably never will. Imagine, you know, I know how my brain works. Well, I don't think so. I think only the Creator knows how your brain works. But we can try. You have the prefrontal cortex. That's right here. Right here. Any psychologists with us today or people have done study? What does this do here? This part of your brain, the frontal part of your brain. Huh? Okay, it's reasoning. The frontal part of your brain makes decisions. It looks at things and analyzes things, studies things. It takes on new experiences and assesses them and sends information then to the basal ganglia. Now let me tell you something. You might be able to work without some of your frontal cortex, but if you don't have a basal ganglia, you ain't alive. So tell the person next to you, I have a basal ganglia this morning, okay? Because then you're alive. You're alive, and guess why? Because that is the very center of the brain, and it runs all the functions in your body. The repetitive ones, the things you don't even think about. Repetitive, such as walking, such as, I hate to say this, driving. That's a scary thought. But have you ever gotten into a car, drove out of your driveway, and then all of a sudden you realized you were at the place you were headed for, your job or church or whatever, and you go, wow, that was fast. You just mechanically followed the road. And often, if you're thinking about something else and your mind is absorbed in something else, I won't say what, because you're not supposed to use those in the car, you can fly right past the exit that you're supposed to get off on to get to work. And suddenly you look up and you go, oh, wow, I just went past the exit. I got to go back now. You see, your mind was preoccupied with something else. By the way, after reading this article, it very clearly said you cannot... Humans cannot double task. They cannot. I know a couple weeks ago I said women have an incredible ability of doing that. Sorry, women. You can give half of your brain or your attention to doing one thing and half of it to the other thing, but you cannot do both of them at the same time to the fullest capacity. You understand what I'm saying? So if you think that you can chat with all your friends in the car while you're driving 80 miles an hour down to 15 or 15, you're wrong. You can't. So if you're driving, you need to drive and let your friends chat and talk and do whatever else they do in the car. I remember when I was in college, a bunch of us guys used to go out and hang out together, and there's about four or five of us. And we, every so often, we'd all jump in the same car and we'd take off and go somewhere, you know, go down to Napa, you know, and have ice cream with 31 flavors or, you know, whatever. And there was one guy that we learned by experience not to let drive. He turned out to be the mad professor. He's a professor now in a university. So we called him the mad professor. He was incredibly intelligent, incredibly smart, but he was a lousy driver. Because he could only do one thing at a time, and so here he's here he is driving, and he's wandering, and he's trying to talk to us, and he's wandering, and we're going, you know, stop, stay in the middle of the road. One time we ended up in the ditch. And then one day, this proved it for sure, he ended up coming down the hill from PUC, and those of you who've been up to the college there in Napa Valley know that it's a very windy road, and he thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool if I saved gas and I just coasted down the hill? Early Volkswagen Bugs had a lock on the steering column. He made it through the S's, which are very, very slight, but then there was a sharp turn to the left and a real sharp, like a hairpin, turn to the right, and he ended up the bank. He'd forgotten to unlock the steering column, so we never let him drive. The brain has to work together. The prefrontal cortex receives information, makes decisions, and then sends that information to the ganglia. If the ganglia says, well, but that's not how I normally do things, and argues with the prefrontal cortex, the prefrontal cortex has to assert itself and say, but this time you have to do it differently. Okay? So you have the elephant who's being taught by the trainer. The trainer has to assert his authority over the elephant and his will over the elephant. And he's saying, okay, well, all right, we get it. Now, I was going to do this morning, but I thought it would be cruel and unkind. But I was going to bring donuts, and I was going to hand them out and not say anything, and then see how long it took for somebody to just sneak a little bite or whatever. You see, your brain is saying, this is my favorite food. This is absolutely fantastic. I can smell it. I can even taste it. And pretty soon, the body just naturally takes over, and it just, you know, I'm going to eat it. I don't care what the pastor says. I'm going to eat it. You see? Now, I know because I've been trying to lose weight. And people say, well, yeah, you've lost some weight, but I can tell you not enough. And the reason is because the old natural self says, man, I love potato chips. Not donuts. I can pass donuts any day, but potato chips, no. And of course, everything that comes in the grocery store has sugar in it. And sugar, of course, what happens when you eat sugar, all right? So I have to tell myself, the old elephant trainer up here, this guy right here, no, you're trying to lose weight. That's a mantra I have to chant on a regular basis. And I don't always win that battle. Sometimes the natural self says, but you've had such a stressful day, you deserve to have just a handful of potato chips. And pretty soon that handful becomes half the bag. And the only person that notices that half the bag's gone is my wife, who says, you just cleaned up the half a bag. Oh man, I wasn't even thinking about it. Just natural. Just the natural man feeding the belly, you know? That is the elephant doing its own thing. The trainer, now let's make the shift here. We're talking about Christians. Christians, according to the Apostle Paul here in Galatians, let's read it. Look again at your passage. The fruits of the Spirit. As Christians, we are called to be what? Self-controlled. The natural man, and I know there's someone out there saying, well, you know, there he goes. He's going to be legalistic. No, I'm not talking about legalism here. It's not legalism, okay? I haven't told you anything that you should and shouldn't do. That's between you and the Holy Spirit, the trainer, all right? If you, and by the way, statistics are showing now, all these studies that have been done on self-control, people that have learned to control themselves are happier. They marry longer, they live longer, they make more money than people who are out of control. And there's a whole list that they've come up with as they've studied. So we're not, I'm not going to interject in a whole bunch of theological stuff here. I'm just saying, if you want to live a better life, if you want to be a happier person, you need to then begin to listen to the guidance and the counsel and the instructions and the will of the Holy Spirit. Do you get the connection? So the mind, the elephant trainer, the prefrontal cortex, works hand in hand with the Holy Spirit's counsel and guidance. You say, well, where did you get that from, Pastor? Right from this text. What does it say? Verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, how many of you live by the Spirit? No, raise your hand. Just in your mind say, I do, or I'm not sure. Okay? If you live by the Spirit, what does it say? You will keep in step with the Spirit. Nobody's talking about legalism here. Nobody's talking about being vegan or you know, not wearing jewelry or whatever. Nobody's saying nothing about that. We're talking about being in step with the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, is a test of God's family. Are they being led by the Spirit? Because if you're led by the Spirit, it says over and over again in the Scriptures, they will know we are Christians by our love. Oh, wait a minute. I thought they would know we are Christians by keeping the Ten Commandments. No. This is not a discussion about legalism. This is a discussion about being in a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And you can tell the difference between those who are in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ and those who aren't. Because the ones who are in a relationship with Jesus Christ are those who have a life that has boundaries. It has parameters because they're on their way to the kingdom. Those who do not have boundaries and parameters are all over the place. They're the elephants crashing through the jungle. You know, just running through the jungle, doing their own thing. That's the natural man. That's the carnal man. That's the one that Paul is talking about all through his writings. But if you're led by the Spirit, there is a direction in your life. There is keeping in step with the Spirit. So you have the prefrontal cortex is in constant communication with God's Word. It's in constant communication with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is guiding and leading and counseling. Do you get it? Does it make sense to you? So our lives then are to become Spirit-informed, Spirit-led, and Spirit-empowered. I believe that if we even made an attempt to let the Holy Spirit inform our minds, lead our minds, guide our minds, that we would be much happier. You know, as a kid growing up, my mom liked, she always used the word, control yourself, Glenn. I probably heard that word more than any other word. Well, when I was really young, it was no. No, no, no. Then it was control yourself. And I always wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean to control myself? I am controlling myself and I'm having a good time. What my mother was saying is, if you're called to be a Christian and you want to follow Jesus, then there are certain things that Jesus people do. And there are certain things that Jesus people don't do. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. There's a list of things that Jesus people don't do, and then there's a list of things that Jesus people do do. And what I like about that, when you look at the list that Paul gives us, it's, once again, it's not extensive. It's just a, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Wow. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could get the old elephant to do that? Just that. Because there's all kinds of distractions. There's all kinds of things that will distract us. And Paul had those, you know, he knew that. There was all kinds of things that were distracting people in his day. In fact, he part of the list that you see there that he says, you know, has to do with the sinful nature, talks about selfishness and dissensions and factions. Dissensions and factions. What do dissensions and factions have to do? They have to do with distracting us. And I can tell you, in the Christian body, in the body of Christ, in the Christian faith, in the Christian church, there's a lot of dissensions and a lot of distractions. We need to get back to allowing the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, to inform our lives, to guide our lives, to bless our lives. And let those factions and distractions spin. Just let them spin. Because there's plenty of them. And now that we have Facebook and now that we have the internet, I looked at some last night. I could not believe it. I thought, oh, there might be only one or two pages of these. You know, people getting up and spewing out their own ideas of, you know, end time events or whatever. And it just went on and on and on. And I thought, if I took the time to listen to all of these sermons or these presentations or whatever, I could be here all night being distracted. God wants us to listen to Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. And then He wants to inform and educate and guide our decisions. And some people might say, well, that's good then, because I'm about to buy a new car, so I need to know, God needs to tell me what color of car to buy, what kind of car to buy, what year to buy, and the whole bit. Oh, please, don't. I used to think that way too. No. God is interested in your spiritual life. Pick the color car you'll want. You know what I'm saying? But listen to the Holy Spirit when He says something that will keep your life healthy, happy, with peace and joy and self-control. The Apostle Paul, his wisdom and his counsel is relevant today. It's important today, just as important as it was in his time, in his day. May God help us as we communicate, as we allow the Holy Spirit to inform our lives, to inform our minds, to help us to make good decisions. And just because you make a bad decision doesn't mean you're out of the pool. It just means that you learned a lesson and you got to go back for another try, and that's okay. Because that's part of being human. It's part of living in a world that's at times very confusing. But as we connect with the Holy Spirit, as we connect with God daily, Paul says, I die daily so that Christ, and I'm going to use my own words here, so that Christ can educate my mind and my life. And ultimately, the end result is not perfection. The ultimate goal is being connected, and Christ will come and take us to heaven to spend eternity with Him. Father God, we are so thankful that the Apostle Paul understood us, that he himself struggled with these issues, that he himself had a hard time making decisions, informed, spiritually educated, biblical decisions in his life. And Lord, I pray that you will give us clear minds and open hearts to receive the counsel that the Holy Spirit and your word has for our lives. I pray in your name. Amen.